commencing tonight from the book of Ezra, having briefly introduced the subject from Daniel 9 last evening, and listened to Daniel in prayer as under the direction of the Word of God and in true interpretation of it, he was expectant that God would fulfill his word, and thus he prayed for the restitution, the restoration of his people. Now we're going to introduce the book of Ezra tonight and look at it in the succeeding nights, the Lord helping us. And we come to Ezra chapter 1. Book of Ezra chapter 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord came by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God. The house of the Lord God of Israel, he is the God which is in Jerusalem. As you notice, he is the gods in brackets. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver, and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised or stirred, to go up to build the house of the Lord which is in Jerusalem. And all they were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this is the number of them, 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 29 knives, 30 basins of gold, silver basins of a second sort, 410, and other vessels, 1,000. And all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon unto Jerusalem. Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those which had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon had carried away unto Babylon, and came again unto Jerusalem and Judah, every one unto his city, which came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mizpar, Bigvai, Raham, Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel, the children of Parosh, and I want you to notice that term, the children of Parosh, 2,172. Now that range continues, and we come then to verse 21, the children of Bethlehem, 123. And that continues to verse 36. The priests, the children of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. And then, verse 40, the Levites, the children of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the children of Hodaviah, or Hodaviah, 74. The singers, verse 41. The children of Asaph, 128. Verse 42, the children of the porters. Then verse 43, the Nethinim. And they are named and numbered. Now, verse 55, the children of Solomon's servants. And they are numbered and named. Verse 59, and these were they which went up from Tel Milah, Tel Harsa, Cherub, Adan, and Immer, but they could not show their father's houses and their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Delilah, the children of Tobiah, and so on. Verse 62. These sought their register among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And the Tirshatha said unto them that they should not eat of the most holy things till there stood up a priest with Urim and with Thummim. The whole congregation together was 42,303. Now we'll move into chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set up the altar upon its basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon, unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Sidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had, of Cyrus, king of Persia. Verse number 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of the King David of Israel. And they sang together by course, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Now I was realizing today that due to the time limit, we're going to have to move fairly quickly over the opening chapters of this ministry, so as to be able to cover in some measure of detail the whole area of Scripture that is before us. When we come to chapter 5 particularly, I would like to be able to spend a good portion dealing with Haggai and with Zechariah and their contribution to the vast subject that's before us. And so in order to get all that in, we're going to have to move just rather quickly And it may seem a little scarce by the time it's all done, which I trust you will pardon. But in order to cover as much as we possibly can in the time, we're going to have to move quickly and as concerted as we can. Now, we know you'll remember us. Now, it's lovely to come to this great book of Ezra. You'll pardon us, we won't have time at all to have a look at Esther. That would be very, very interesting as well. But we're moving now to Ezra, and there's an outline of it. But I never like to repeat this kind of thing. On your notes, you'll get a different outline, because we look at things constantly in the ministry, as you'd know. But have a good look, and tonight I did bring copies of the chart, and we would like at least one to each home. We'll have to restrain it in that way for the moment. I ordered several more from Bellamina this afternoon, and we hope they'll come in good time. So we trust that you'll bear with us in our restriction. Now, the first thing that we want to commence tonight is this. This lovely book of Ezra, as you can see, and I'm sure you know, is simply divided into two. There is chapter 1 to 6, as you can see, which covers a period of 20 years. And then there is chapter 7 to 10, which covers a period of 1 year. Now, that's all very interesting, and that to me is simply enough at this moment of time. Another thing that I have done, which I haven't produced, is to look at this book from a very simple method, and it's very interesting to notice how the subjects repeat, how the message is developed, and how the Word of God can be understood by simply keeping within the content of a book like this. But again, we just have to leave it there. What we're concerned about tonight now is to start in this chapter and get as much from it as we possibly can in the time and move on to chapter by chapter. I'm going to give you a title for each chapter nightly. And the chapter for tonight is very simply, and I'm sure you'll agree, it is compulsion. Divine compulsion. God is energizing his people to respond to what he desires and indeed what he would demand. Now, how God does that is tremendous, isn't it? Because what we're looking at is a very distinct revelation from God. A revelation of God's sovereignty. A revelation of the divine ability of God to move in so many ways and in so many directions to promote and then, of course, to prosecute his work for his glory. And that begins with the prophetic vessel that is used by God at this time. The prophetic vessel. I'm sure you noticed that the first name in this book is Cyrus. I'm calling him the prophetic vessel. I'm sure you've read this book today. I hope you have. I don't want you to come to the meeting and not read the books that we're in. And if you've done so, I'm sure you must have noticed that Cyrus occurs 15 times in this book. 15 times. That's tremendous, isn't it? Ah, but go back to the prophecy of Isaiah. Go back in time a number of years. I'm not going to tell you how many, but most of you have a New Breed Bible. And if you put your eye on Isaiah 44 and look at the date above the page and the date here in Ezra, you'll get how many years before God indicated, God prophesied, God clearly decided who would be at this time his vessel. He is named years and years before he ever existed. And I want you to notice that he's called my shepherd. My shepherd. Cyrus, my shepherd. And if you read Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 45, and listen, read rather, and observe what is said about him. You could actually see that he is a picture in his own sovereignly selected position. He's really a picture of the Lord Jesus. The things that are said about him that he would accomplish portray what will ultimately be accomplished by the Lord in relation to the kingdom. So he's a most interesting person, and we must identify him as the prophetic vessel. And here he is mentioned now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be performed. Isn't that tremendous? We had that last night. You remember? We had the prophetic voice last night. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was able to ascertain by the days that it was coming near to the time when God would fulfill the promise of Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, that word which was mentioned last night might be fulfilled, God is raising up this vessel, this prophetic vessel, to initiate what he desires and what he would demand for the recovery, for the restoration of the testimony of his name amongst his people. That's tremendous to me. I would love to develop that and go on, but I trust you'll get the spirit of this and get the message that it unfolds. Now, what does this man say? His designation, and he tells you his doings, because God had told him, he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem. In other words, God is using the powers that be to initiate the exercise amongst his people that this may be realized. I think it's wonderful. Wonderful to see the sovereign hand of God at work so early in this great book. Now, what is next? I want you to notice the prophetic vigilance. My brethren, I don't think I have to come to tell you that God has his eye on his word. Think of the years that have passed. Think of the dismay. Think of the discipline. Think of all that Israel has experienced in this period of tribulation and trial down yonder in Babylon. But God is vigilant, and his word will be accomplished. He will fulfill his very word to the last. His testimony, his truth will be authenticated. There will be absolutely no doubt, absolutely no question as to the reality of the word of God. And then, of course, what I want to notice is this: it will be acknowledged. My, we would long for that today, wouldn't we? To think of God's interest in man, to think of the work of the gospel, to think of the work of the testimony in this locality. Would we not want God to do this amongst us? To move into the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. What to do? To accomplish his word. To fulfill what he has spoken. And to bring into vivid reality what he has testified in his word. To be acknowledged. That's what this man's doing. And this is what this man realizes. Now, I don't know whether you could call Cyrus a Christian or not. You know, in inverted commas, in our terminology. I've tried to read something about him, and the writers don't seem to think there is ever any historical evidence of him knowing God. And you know, when I think of that, I just don't know really what to believe. It's a very, very wonderful thing to come to another portion of the Word of God and find that Nebuchadnezzar is called my servant. Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you wouldn't have thought that a man like Nebuchadnezzar could be constituted a servant of God. But he's called that. And it's amazing just to see how God can use vessels. Isn't that the epistle of Paul to the Romans? Isn't it? Isn't that just exactly what Paul is saying? And here is this man being brought in to advance the work of God. And listen to what he said. He hath charges, who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, whether that's a personal acknowledgement of God in this man's lips and life, I don't really know, but I would long to think it was. I would long to think that through this tremendous work of God through him, there was a work of God in him. But we have to leave that with God. Now, that's the revelation. What is the reactivation? Lovely to see what's happening, isn't it? He says, whosoever there is among you of all his people. Whosoever. God is making clear that here is the unlimited nature of the call of God to move. Then, the unrestricted nature of this call. His God be with him. I'm not going to stand in your way. I know that I have authority. I know that I have power. But I want to assure you people that I will not stand in your way. And here is the unmistakable commission. Why is Cyrus urging the whosoever? Why is he notwithstanding their movement? Because the call, the command, the commission is simple and clear. What is it? And build the house of the Lord. Now, young men, young women, get that word firmly in your sight tonight. Build. I want you to find out in your homework how many times that word is used in this book. And get the nature of it. And ask yourself this question. Is this me? What do you mean? Are you building for God in this assembly? Or are you breaking up? You see demolition workers. And you see builders. It doesn't take long to demolish. It takes much longer to build. And I have to ask myself the question, what am I doing? What is my work? Where am I putting my interest? What is my input? In my truth, in my talk, in my testimony, in my treasure, in my talent, I can go through it all, in my time, is it employed in building for God? Hugh Stevenson, Plains, Chapel Hall, Airdrie, the many that are mentioned, more could be made, couldn't they? Is this you? Is this me? There's mutual encouragement. Help him. Don't stand in his way. There's practical exercise. Draw on your resources. And listen, there's essential emphasis. Now we're going to get another little word. How many times does the word house occur here? So there's absolutely no doubt what the God of heaven is speaking about through this man. Notice right up to verse number 5, just get the use of the word and write on through the chapter. won't you? Now what's number verse number 5? The response. Verse number 5, the response. Then arose up the revised heads of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, even all whose spirit God had stirred up. The welcome response then rose up. Now that's a very simple expression. But can we just estimate what it must have cost them? They're leaving their homes. They're going to make a very, very long journey. Try and estimate the length of it. To come to something that is in ruins. And to seek to build for God in the circumstances they will face when they reach Jerusalem. Now try and ponder that. Try and grasp it tonight, beloved. Not easy. We just take these words maybe on their surface value. But let us plumb a little. Then rose up. Look what they left. Think of what they carried. Think of what they arrived and what was there when they did arrive. But they were motivated by the word of God. They were motivated by love to God, surely, in response to his word. And I'm asking myself the same question. Am I among those that rise up? What am I prepared to sacrifice for the testimony of God in this land, in this locality? What are you prepared to sacrifice? And notice, it was the heads, and then the priests, men that knew peculiar nearness to God. And then the Levites that were loaded with privilege of responsibility and work. And then with all whose spirit God had stirred what to do, to go up and build. I trust, beloved, you're touched by that tonight. You younger men, get it clear in your soul. This is the great objective. What to see? To see a testimony established. To see it growing. To see it being built up. Working the gospel around the locality, in the Sunday school, in the ministry, in the gospel, in your individual testimony. I'm just going to say something. I hope you'll bear with me. I would need a fair piece of paper. Now, excuse me, won't you? If you think I'm out of realm, my elder brethren will tell me. I spent 17 years in industry. 8 years in the factory and 9 years in the drawing office. And the people that I saw saved, and the people that I saw gathered out to the Lord's name, take a good while to tell. Now, I'm not boasting. God forbid. But I had to prove God in the factory floor. I had to prove God in the drawing office desk long before I ever reached the shores of Malaya. That's what I want to get to you, young men. That's what I want to get to my brethren tonight. I could mention names, and some of them you know and some of them you don't know. That weren't gathered to the Lord's name. I was only a little boy, I told you before, of 15 when I met the great Sidney Maxwell. Man, it touches my heart. To think that a wee fellow like me at 15 years of age, I never went to college, I never went to university. I left school when I was 13. The day I was 14, my dad got me a job in a garage down a pit. I stood for a year, and I went to the aircraft factory at 15 years of age in the month of August. The war was proclaimed in 39, the very year, in September, the very year I met Sidney. And God enabled us. At 15 years of age, we got it. To help that dear man to gather to the Lord's name. And you know the man he became. No thanks to me, all to God. Now I'm going to ask you, what age are you? Look at the privileges you have had. Have you anything to show that you're building? That's what I'm at. Not a question of coming to the platform and giving a big ministry, you know. That's all in it, I know. But here, young men and young women, and they're in industry, they're in office, they're wherever. I want you to see that there is material, and God would use you, what to do? To gather material to build. Rose up. Heads, priests, Levites, and all whose heart God had stirred. What to do? To build. Heads, men of power. Priests, men of privilege. Levites, men of promise. All whose hearts God had stirred, men of purpose. Now you're all that at one, aren't you? You're a priest. You serve God. God would stir your heart. So you're in this. This is not reserved for my brother, not mind me saying it, for Jack Hay and me. Full-time workers were called. And Brother Stephen here. And it's they that do the work. No, friend. Oh, well, we have to do the work. But what we need is this, our younger brethren and sisters to realize that they must resolve. Their heart must be stirred. You are all this in one. Took different people to fill the picture here. But God has made you a priest. God has made you a Levite with tremendous responsibility and potential for work. He numbered you the moment you got saved at a month old. He's not asking you to carry, as I've told you before, the ark at a month old, but he sees potential in you. There's a lad here. The day will come when you will assume greater responsibility. Meanwhile, see the point. And then there was recovery, wasn't there? Tremendous to see the vessels that were long held in the hands of the enemy are being released. That's a big thing, isn't it? We're going to see more of that when we get further along the book. But just now, things that have been misused, things that had been defiled because of their surroundings were being recovered and returned to the place where they were going to be used in the mighty service of God. Oh, brethren, wouldn't it be a great thing if God put such a vessel in your hand to bring in? Wouldn't it be wonderful if God enabled you to respond to His word in this way? These people are going to carry these vessels. These people are going to be loaded with treasures that were lost. And they're going to restore them. I think it's wonderful, isn't it? Let us use our privilege. Let us rise to our responsibility. Let us prove the Lord in the immediate of our circumstances, brethren. That's what I'm interested in. And I want you to reach it tonight with your both hands and heart. Again, don't say it's someone else's. It's yours. And I want you to get that from the very commencement of these meetings. For it's beautiful, isn't it? The tremendous response and recovery. Now, chapter 2, quickly. Here's a list. I don't know how long it would take to expound this chapter. It's something I don't see much in it. Oh, wait a minute. I want you to notice there are official men here. Official men. We're getting a breakdown of the kind of persons that God recovered and used for the recovery. There's Zerubbabel and all those that are here, the governor and Joshua the high priest. Now there's a bit of a slight difference here. There's only 11 men here, but in Nehemiah there are 12. I think there should be 12 names. I'm not going to enter into why it is like this, but I think there should be 12 names, showing the full administrative value of this recovery. Official man. We have brethren amongst us that we would call official. Now, you know what I mean by that? Men that have been given priority. Men that have been given place. Now, the big issue is this. Are they being constantly devoted and decisive in the act of restoration? If I'm going to be included here, if you're going to be included here, the responsibility is tremendous. In our testimony today, what we need to learn is this. That what God has given me the privilege to be in Scotland, I should be the same in Japan. What I am in Ireland, I should be the same in Malaysia. What I am here, I should be the same there. The distance is no alteration to my privilege and my responsibility. And listen, brethren, the standard is not my liberty. The standard's the Word of God. I thought I heard some amen, but maybe you just said it quietly. And here are official men. And they're going to take the lead amongst God's people. And eyes are going to be upon them. We're going to hear more of Zerubbabel, aren't we? And we're going to hear more of Joshua. And mind you, the men that take the lead here, they're the very focus of the whole account here and of the whole exercise. And brethren, I feel it with a tremendous pathos tonight. That's all I can say. What's next? Tribal men. Here from verse number 3 to verse number 20. These are men that are tribal men. I haven't time to work on that, but it couldn't be worked on. What I want to notice now from verse number 21. The children of Bethlehem and 120 and 3. Now, from verse 22, rather, the men of Netophah, 50 and 6, and so on. I want you to notice from verse 21, right down, it's geographical men. Men carrying the name of their area. That's interesting. Men that are returning to the place where they were known. And here they're coming back to a place they'd vacated for so long, but the characteristics still there. And that would be interesting. Then, when we come to verse number 36, I want you to notice ceremonial men. Priests. Men that have peculiar privilege before God. They're coming back to experience this restored to them. That's interesting, isn't it? And then I want you to notice what I'm going to call functional men, the Levites. But let me pause a moment. Look at how many in these other men, not just the official men, because they were 12 in number, but look at how many from the tribal and the geographical and the priests. But look how few among the Levites. That's sad. Look at how few. You see, what I was wondering, why not many more come? Well, maybe they looked at it like this. At least we have a house here. We have a home. We have a location. We have a farm. We have an inheritance. And when we go back there, we're going to have nothing. We're not allowed an inheritance back there. We're going to have to come back in faith. Is that why there were so few? I don't know. Why are there so few young men going out into work today? Why? Well, we're well off. We're a good job. We have resources. And if we step out in faith, we mightn't just have that. And isn't the number going down? Year by year, is the number fewer that rise in response to the call of God to build? Am I getting it right? Well, it's a good point at least, isn't it? This is the smallest number of all in this chapter. And you're going to come to another book where there's not even one. Another place in the book where there's not even one. So it's a point, isn't it? Then, what's next? Choral men, sons of Asaph. There's plenty of them in New Stevenson, and they can first sing. Ah, but that's not just the point, is it? You think, beloved, of what the children of Asaph. You think of the heritage. Just go back to the Psalms and get Asaph's songs. I bring that into my soul. You bring it into yours, don't you? Each of us fill in each of these, as I've said. But there they are. And then after that, I want you to notice choral men. And then I want you to notice, verse 42, quickly, portal men. Porters. Not good. Man, it's lovely to come into an assembly and see two brethren at the door on this Lord's Day morning, isn't that? Isn't it good? And to know that those men hold a responsibility for God. And they're functioning for God as porters in the house. My, we need it. I could tell you of hundreds of places in other lands, no such thing exists. Come in. And they did it in a place that I was once associated with in its very commencement. And I thought, sure, those days we had it on right ground. But I tell you, it was lost very rapidly. And a man who's linked with a family that you all know, that lived in England but not in Scotland, lived in Malaya, and I knew him in those early days, and he was associated with an assembly, though I'm sad to say he never was in fellowship in the accepted sense of the term, but he was there due to the conditions prevailing. He went back to Reading. Never went to an assembly. He came back out again a number of years ago on a visit with a friend. And he came to this place just about 10 minutes from the assembly in Paramount. And at the door was a young man that knew him from the very town. He was only a boy, was this brother, when this man was a planter in the north of Malaya. And of course, he called him uncle. Long time no see, uncle. Come right in. Who's your friend? Oh, he loves the Lord. Come right in, brother. Brought him in. Halfway through the meeting, not the first man I was talking about, but the man he brought stood up and spoke in tongues. The morning meeting. The brethren stood up and told him to sit down. The young people in the meeting got up and told the elders to sit down. They wanted to hear it. And in 5 seconds, there was a riot. And 100 people left and started Liberated Brethren System in our country. And it has made the whole country that were erstwhile assemblies charismatic. See, the border wasn't there. No letters, no questions. Love the Lord, yes, come right in. That's where we are. There's a result. Most of you know this man's brother. Different thing altogether. But here's the point. Here were porters. They're going to have a place. You want the big chapter on porters? 1 Chronicles 6. Yeah. They were put in every direction. North, south, east, and west. Why? Evil can come in any direction. They were appointed, says the Chronicles, and I believe Ezra is the writer, by David and by Samuel. Oh, Ezra, I thought you knew your Bible, man. Samuel was before David. Why did you put David first? Ezra said, Bentley, do you not know your Bible? Whenever chronological order is disturbed, there's a moral message. Thank God. What does David represent? Authority. What does Samuel represent? Accuracy. That's you needed that door, brethren. They're in here. I trust they're in this assembly. I trust they're in each assembly represented. Where did they live? They lived as near to the temple as they could. Some of them lived not far away. A brother said he were sick and called to the elders, you'd be dead before they'd arrive. They dwelt near to the sphere of their operation. They were under the supervision of the high priest. Well, they had authority, yeah. And they had accuracy, yes. And they had intimacy. Ah, but they needed sympathy. There's much more. Well, you work at it, won't you? And the point is, here are portal men. And then there's nothing them. And they're wonderful, aren't they? I'm going to call them practical men. And then there's a number here, verse 55, the children of Solomon's servants. And they're beautifully mentioned here. And I feel that they, what I would call, I've called them special men because they were descendants of those that had a former knowledge of building a temple for God. That'd be interesting. And then there's what I'm going to call problematic men. There were people that came and couldn't establish their genealogy. Now that relates to the subject that has been before us already, doesn't it? We're going to see that in this book, and we're going to see it again in Nehemiah. Because, brethren, this is vital today. When we read the genealogy question in Numbers 1, we're touched, aren't we? Those men that were numbered to defend the people of God in military service, as Darby calls it, had to come before 12 leaders, plus Moses, plus Aaron, 14 in all, and establish the reality and the credulity of their pedigree. We want to make sure, men, that you're true born. Why? I'll give you an incident. Dear David, when he was just a bit cold in heart, went away down to his friend the Philistine, and he embraced him and said, "Come in, David." And after he was there a while, he says, "David, we're going to fight. Come out with us, yes?" But the princes of the Philistines had a second thought. They said to their king, "Now listen, king, he's a friend of yours, no problem. But if we go out and this man goes out to battle with us, and the army of the enemy prevails, what might he do? He might change company. Why? He doesn't belong to us." Weren't they wise men? Weren't they wise men? And that's what God is showing in Numbers 1. Here are the young men that are going to defend what is of God in the wilderness. And they have to be sure they're true born. When the pressure comes, they stand because they're vitally associated with it. And brethren, the history brings tears to our eyes as we think of what has been lost through the fact that men were not true born. Now this is here. They can't prove their genealogy. They have to wait until there stands up a priest with Urim and Thummim, and the discerning hand of God will be manifest as to the reality of them. And that's a big subject. But brethren, it's in keeping with the need of today. And let me tell you with all my heart tonight that I feel it keenly. And you know that. You know what's around you. You know what's in this country. It's everywhere. And we're mourning the fact that assemblies that once knew the privilege and the responsibility of maintaining things for God are going in the wrong direction. And here's a great chapter that shows the reactivation, the response. But I'm going to call it the chapter of conviction. For here's the number. 42,303 had conviction to leave, to build. Now, chapter 3. I want to call chapter 3 the chapter of construction. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Now, the passage of chapters is very brief and very quick. Again, imagine, visualize this 40 and 2,000 and more traveling that long distance from Babylon right to Jerusalem. Think of the time, think of the cost, think of the difficulties and the dangers, and think of how much they needed the preservation of God through that difficult and dangerous route to come to the place, and here they have reached it. And on the seventh month was come. Oh, the timing, what a timing. You'll all know, won't you? At least the older folks will know that this is the great consummation month of spiritual exercise in Israel. The seventh month. There are going to be three mighty feasts in this month that will terminate the ecclesiastical year in Israel. That's the timing. And then I want you to notice the togetherness of their exercise. Isn't that a lovely word? I think it's wonderful just to pick up these simple words, and we're going to mention this word every night from now on because it's one of the key words of the book. And it says they gathered themselves together as one man. The strength of unity. Oh, brethren, I trust that's what's marking each assembly represented in this hall. I do. And then I want you to notice the significance of the unity, because here it is in relation to worship. One man. One man. Only three times in the Bible do you get that. To gather as one man. Here in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. And then we'll get it again in Nehemiah chapter 8. But in this passage, it's worship. They're going to re-establish the altar and recommence the offerings for the first time for 70 years. In Nehemiah chapter 8, brethren, it's ministry. They gather together as one man to hear the book read by Ezra and his brethren at the water gate. And my, when we come to that, I trust our hearts will be ready for the fullness of that mighty chapter. Ministry. The only other time it is mentioned is in Judges 20. It's discipline. Together as one man. I find it's easy to see it in worship. I find it's maybe even easier to see it in ministry. But oh, brethren, the sad story down the ages is oftentimes it's absent when it comes to discipline. Especially if it's my relation. You're not going to do that on my brother. You're not going to do that on my uncle. You're not going to do it on my daughter. You've heard that, haven't you? And mind you, when it comes to discipline, it's a very, very, I'm going to say this thoughtfully, it's a very rare thing to get the strength of unity as one man. The worship's 1 Corinthians 11. The ministry's 1 Corinthians 14. But the discipline's 1 Corinthians 5. And it's important, isn't it? Vital. A togetherness in these issues. I want you to notice the truth of their exercise. Verse 2 and the second part. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon as it is written in the law of Moses the man of God. The work was governed by his word. Now notice, Joshua is mentioned first here. Not Zerubbabel. Joshua. Why? It's the altar. It's the worship. It's the sacrifice in view. So he takes first place. But notice, it's governed by the word of God. But it's graced by the will of God. What was it to do? To set up the altar upon its basis. Good. Man, think of it, brethren. The first time for 70 years for this to be seen, for this to be realized in the company that has come out from Babylon. Never saw it in their lives before, except those that had been here before. But there must have been many that never saw the light of it. And then the worship was guided by his worth. For it says they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. I think that's beautiful. Now, here's a little word. We'll have to hurry. We'll finish at 9. Here's a little word. Just a little word. But you write down tonight when you go home, if I don't get time to cover them, you write down how many things are mentioned here after the word they. Are you watching? Verse number 3, they offered burnt offerings. Verse 4, they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. How long is it since they had that? The same length of time that they ever stood round an altar of this caliber before. And then, verse 6, from the first day of the seventh month began they, what to do? To offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. Not good. I think that that was just what we were interested in on Lord's Day morning, wasn't it? When we call to mind in the remembrance of our blessed Lord, the fullness of that sacrifice that gave God a revenue of glory worlds will never exhaust. Man, we bowed in worship at every remembrance of that blessed one on Calvary. Now, jump a bit. Verse 10, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the order or ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And then verse 11, and they sang together. And we did that. And the same verse 11, and they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Man, get into it tonight. Get the thrill of this. Get the joy of it. The altar's builded. The worship's beginning. The praises are ascending. The song is rising. And then, what happened? Well, there was a little box here on Sunday morning. And I noticed that everyone put something in. Well, it's here. Look at the verse number 7. They give money. Isn't that good? They're contributing. They're contributing to the work. They're men that need to be established here and encouraged and endorsed. And they give money. My brethren, it's a simple thing, isn't it? This is 1 Corinthians 16. Simple as that. Oh, what a joy it is to see this. Verse number 11. At the end. Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They laid the altar. They reared it up at its base. And they laid the foundation of the house. Man, I wish I had another hour. What happened? There were people that wept with a loud voice. And there were people that shouted aloud for joy. Now, what's the difference? Brethren, I feel that when those older men recalled what they had seen before, and what they had lost, as we saw last night, through their sinfulness, and as they retrace now the goodness of God, they wept. I believe they wept in contrition. I believe that they wept because they felt the sting of divine discipline. And then there were others that were so glad to see it renewed that they shouted for joy. And we are in that tonight, aren't we? There's that sense in which when we come together, there's something absent. There's someone absent. Not the same, is it? The older ones feel there's a minus. Oh, I know the Lord is present, yes. I know we have the privilege. But after all, brethren, we have to look down the ages and we see the hand of discipline upon us. here are young ones coming on that don't know that. And they're thrilled to be privileged to sit with us. And they're privileged to exercise the joys of worship. Here they're both together. And I trust, brethren, that whenever you get down before God tonight, you'll not forget those that once met here. You'll not forget the power we once had. You'll not forget, and you know what I mean, don't you? And we blend it with joy and we think of what we do have. Oh, we thank God for it. So it's a blending, isn't it? And after all, I have my sorrow. And you have your sorrow. But when it's all said and done, should the Lord spare us, and we gather on Lord's Day morning, our hearts will be filled with joy. The joy will overcome the sorrow. Just to think that if he pleases to remain away, we'll gather round the board, we'll worship and adore our blessed Lord. Shall we pray?